Luke chapter 16. We got all the way through verse 16 last time we were together. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it, trying to buy their way or force their way into the kingdom. We're talking about the law. He's talking to the Pharisees now. Because remember, the Pharisees who were covetous were upset at what Jesus had to say about loving money. I'm sure you remember all that. And he says this in verse 17. You know, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. A little crossed T or a dotted I. You see, in our language, that's what it means. It's easier for heaven and earth to go away than it is for one little dotted I or crossed T to fail in the law of God. And he's saying that to people who pretend to keep the law. Remember these Pharisees, they really pretend to be holy. They really talk the right talk, they wear the right things, they are cool. But Jesus says this in chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." Keep in mind, he knows us all. He knows my heart, he knows your heart. "For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." He says, let me give you an example. Verse 18, "Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband commits adultery." Marriage. I can't do it. Marriage was God's idea. Wasn't mine, wasn't yours, it was God's idea. I am so weird. Is this on video? And God expected it to be one man, one woman, and to last. Until death do us part. Wherever you see divorce discussed in Scripture, you see remarriage discussed. Go back and read through it. Every time it's brought up, remarriage is discussed. How come? Because when we're single, we want to be married. And when we're married, we want to be single. And when we got a job, we wish we had the day off. And when we got all the days off, we wish we could find a job. And when we're getting minimum wage, we think it's not enough. And when we don't have work, we'll take minimum wage. You can't please us. We're a mess. In the church, probably now the statistics have gone up a little bit. So we're nearing the 75% range in the church. That means a bunch. That means 75 marriages out of every 100. It's breaking up today. That's in the church. Outside the church, forget it. Second time marriages statistics say that over 90% break up in second time marriage. That means 9 out of every 10, 90 out of every 100. We don't stand a chance. We're in trouble. It is hard to find an individual that divorce hasn't touched somehow today in our nation. Maybe they're not divorced themselves, but they have family or close friends, parents or children. Somehow, some way, it's touching every one of us, almost all of us. And it doesn't seem to be getting better. It's not going to get better. As a matter of fact, it'll probably get worse. And Jesus is talking about the law. Now you'll see this in Mark chapter 10. You'll see it in Luke chapter 16. You'll see it in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. Besides Deuteronomy, you'll talk about divorce and remarriage. Let me read to you out of Matthew chapter 19. They said, is it legal to divorce your wife? Is it lawful? Is it okay to do? Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 6. The Pharisees were asking him. They're trying to trick him, trying to trap him. He answered and said unto them, have you not read? See, in other words, read your Bible. Haven't you read your Bible? That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain or two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let no man, no matter how powerful, divide that or take it apart. So you can see God's goal, God's idea for marriage, was that you would marry and that would be it until you were dead. One man, one woman. Now, you and I have seen that in our society, it just hasn't held that way. We're in trouble. That was God's intention. He created Adam. He brought to Adam, from Adam, Eve, called her woman, from man. There they are together. And he says, the man should leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, that means stick to like glue, and the two should become one. That was God's best. And then what entered into the world? In chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Sin. Sin entered into the world. And so in Matthew 19, verses 7 and 8, continuing on. Well, they said unto him, the Pharisees, trying to trick him again, they said, well, then why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? How come Moses said you could do that? If it was God's intention to keep it all together, why did Moses say that? Because of sin, Jesus says. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, that wasn't the plan. It was not so. The plan was this would work out and be together. Sin came in, and all bets were off. Sin has destroyed mankind. It is continuing to destroy. The wages of sin is death. Sin will eat you alive. It'll kill you. But it will do much more. You'll suffer that second death. If you can't get those sins forgiven and washed away, you will suffer the second death. And we know the way to have our sins washed away is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture says. H.A. Ironside, great preacher. Here's a quote from him. It's interesting. He says, marriage is for life. Not to last only as long as people seem to take pleasure in each other. The tie once formed can be dissolved only by death or by grave sin. In other words, the only thing that 'll break up a marriage is sin. That's what he says. Now, your marriage, those of you that are married, or those of you that are planning to get married, your marriage shows the relationship, those of you that are Christian, I'm talking to Christians, shows the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. You say, does the Bible say that? Yeah, just read through Ephesians chapter 5. And you'll see my marriage and your marriage. The world sees in it the relationship between Jesus and His church. That's how He treats His church. That's how His church submits to Him and follows. It's a husband and a wife. And there it is. You are preaching the gospel and showing what eternity will be like because you're Christians that are married to each other. Now, because sin entered in, Deuteronomy, you can find this. And you'll see Jesus in Matthew chapters 5 and 19 say that there is one cause down here that would give you scriptural grounds to break up that relationship. There is one cause. It is not added in by some later writer. It is there. You'll find it in Deuteronomy. You'll find Jesus teaching it correctly and clearly. You'll find the idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as well. But one thing that's going to break up that relationship, or that can, Matthew 5:32, Jesus says, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery. Whoever puts away his wife, there's a clause there that is there, and it is legitimate, and it does belong there, except for the case of fornication. You will see the same thing in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, commits adultery, and whoso marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. There is the clause again, except for fornication. Now listen, in Deuteronomy and in Matthew and in 1 Corinthians, you're going to see there's a clause that gives you the idea the marriage needs to stick together, and there's only one way to break it apart besides death, and that would be fornication. But there is no, listen everybody, there is no command to divorce. Do you hear me? There is no command. There is an opportunity. In other words, you have scriptural grounds to do it, but there is no command to do it. You would know that God's best is not to divorce. But if there is fornication, then there is scriptural grounds. Now, no matter how easy I take it on some of you, I'll get hit by the other side. No matter how hard I put it down on some of you, I'll get hit by the other side. I can't win this. You should have heard after first service. You're going to get some emails this week. Write them down. Because I'm going to say some things right now that I expect to see you at another church next week. And if you do that, let me give you a list of where not to go. I mean, just do me that courtesy. Okay? I'll help you. I'll save you a lot of heartache. Except for fornication. Fornication, what is it? President Clinton doesn't know. He doesn't. He did not know. I am convinced he honestly didn't know what it was. Do you know what it is? Fornication is sexual, underline the word, activities. Hear that? Sexual activities of any kind outside of marriage, outside of that covenant relationship. Sexual activities. Now I'm harping on the word activities because I'm going to hit you with something that you're not going to like. Sexual activities doesn't necessarily mean having sex with someone, does it? I think you could have sexual activities going on through email. Don't you? Oh, sure. Sure you could. Through letters. The original word in the Greek for fornication is porneia. Do you recognize it? It is where we have the word porn, or porno, or pornography, or pornographic, or whatever you use. In other words, sexual activities could include pornography. You are actually fulfilling sexual, or having sexual activities by bringing pornography into your home. And how many men and how many women are on the internet using this pornography and expecting their marriage to remain together? I'm going to tell you something that almost got me shot at last service. It never covers me in the sides. I can never figure out I can get under here. I'm going to tell you something. You got pornography in your house? Either the pornography goes or the person that's got it goes. You hear that? You got pornography coming into your house. One of them has to leave. It's always up to whoever it is who wants to go. But if there's pornography coming into your house, the person bringing it goes, or the pornography itself goes. Is that, am I making that clear enough? Because you're going to destroy the children. They're going to start acting literally demon-possessed, acting. You're going to see them doing things that you can't imagine what's wrong with them. I'm telling you now, it is fornication. If you are unwise and you continue on in sin, if I'm unwise and I continue on in sin, I'll be hurting myself, my kids, my family, and my church. If you are unwise, you'll be continuing to hurt yourself, your family, your children, even your church. See, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I don't need your problems. I got my own. And the people around you are struggling, trying to serve God. They don't need what you've got. And if you're not willing to surrender it to the Lord, then I'm telling you right now, you're going to destroy. There are people in this room who have been divorced. You talk to any one of them, they will tell you, number one, you will never, as long as you live, ever get over it. Did you hear that? You will never, as long as you live, ever get over it. It will always be there. Even if it's in the back a little bit, it will always be there. It will never not hurt. You know, it's like chopping your arm off because you're in a bad mood. That arm's gone now, and it will always be gone, and you'll deal with that forever until you get to heaven. Do you understand me? Those of you that are thinking about divorce, God's best is that you stay right there. And I know that sounds tough to some of you. And of course, many people are contemplating divorce right now. Just statistics alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 was written to married couples as well as to those that are single, as well as to those some married to non-Christians. You'll find all kinds of information there that's really going to be helpful for you to get through all this. And I get the impression sometimes that to be divorced is the unpardonable sin. But I don't see that in Scripture. And so those of you that have been divorced in your life, whether you're remarried or not, you need to understand that is not the unpardonable sin. God loves you just as much as ever and always. Always. And God will use you 100% right now. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, you're divorced. Well, then you can't serve. You can't. That's not true. That's not scriptural. But if you're not divorced, don't go there from here. You're not going to like it. The Bible says, you can go to the Old Testament and read this in the Psalms. Can a man take fire, just reach into fire, into your fireplace, grab it and bring it. It says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? No, I mean, that would be crazy. Reach into the fire, you're going to burn your hands and burn yourself. It's going to destroy too much. Now see, should a divorced individual be treated as though they have leprosy? I don't believe so. I believe it is grace and God has completely forgiven you. And you can still 100% serve Him. But it is time to come back to Him and be there. Because of the adultery issue, the question comes up, well, when I was young, I divorced. And then I went on and found a guy that I really liked or a girl that I really liked, and we married. And we love one another, but now I'm reading my Bible and I'm not understanding this. Should I go ahead and divorce this one and try to get back with the other one and get him or her to divorce who you're there with? And no, you see, if you see, two negatives are never going to make a positive. It can't be done. Two wrongs aren't going to be or make anything right. You can't go back and now try to change all of yesterday. You'll crack up. And people, I think, are confused on that issue. They say, what should I do? Well, if I'm divorced and remarried, and I really want to serve God, what should I do? That's easy. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, I'm single. I'm divorced and I'm single. And what should I do? That's even easier. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians 7 clearly says, stay put. That's what the gist of the entire chapter is. Stay put. Are you married? He says. Then don't seek to be loosed from a husband or a wife. Stay put. Are you single? Doesn't matter how you got single. Are you single? Then don't seek to be married. Well, I'm single. I want to get married someday. Great. Don't run out and get it today. Stay here. Stay calm. Read your Bible and walk with the Lord. He's a good matchmaker. He doesn't pick the most attractive sometimes. Look at me. My wife's married. That's why God gives us old age. The older we get, the less well they see. Isn't that true? So yeah, handsome dude, boy. with my glasses off, just as handsome as the day I married him. He's a little fuzzy, but hey. Here's a question. Whenever you do Bible studies, I think you always ought to look through the Bible for an example. You know, that's best. If God says, don't steal, and Jesus says, stealing's from your heart, so don't steal, then I think you ought to go run and look and say, let me find a place where somebody stole. Let me see what happens. How does it work? What does he, you know, well, here. I thought, you know, how about adultery? How about adultery? Is there a place in the Bible? You know, one of the most outstanding studies on adultery is the book of Hosea. Remember God says to Hosea, nice guy, a prophet, he is a man of God. God said, Hosea, I want you to go downtown and find a prostitute, one you like, and marry her. You got to be kidding. No, that's what I want you to do. Couldn't be the Lord, couldn't be. Yes, I want you to go and go find one. And he goes, this must have been a beauty because she had a weird name. So she had to have something going for her. He picks Gomer. So she must have been really nice looking or something. It wasn't for her name. I mean, he marries this girl. She's a prostitute. And she comes with him. Everything's going great, but not for very long. She decides she wants to go back to work. She takes off out of the house and goes to work. No, does he have scriptural grounds to divorce her? Yeah, of course. That's clear in Deuteronomy. So he says, okay, God, this is sick. This is weird. This woman's a mess anyway. And look at her, and I can't keep her home. Got to chain her down. And God said, I want you to go get her and bring her back. I can't do that, Lord. Are you crazy? No, I want you to go get her, and I want you to bring her back. I want you to absorb her pollution. You take in all that filth. You take it upon yourself and love her. So he went and he got her and he brought her back. She didn't stay very long. She broke loose. Must have been a hole under the fence. She got loose. She went back on the streets again. And he goes, well, that's it. I got scriptural grounds. God, look at her now. I mean, look. God says, go get her and bring her back. Do you know she was unfaithful to him most of their married life? They were married a long time. And each time he went and he got her back. And what was God showing you? God's saying, I'm going to do the same for Israel. She's an adulterous wife. She continues to run off with every other god that comes down the pike. But I'm going to absorb her pollution. I will take her in as filthy as she is. And then he did that on the cross for me and for you, didn't he? He absorbed my pollution. He took me in, filthy as I was. Prodigal son comes running home, and the father hugs him. That kid's a stinky mess. And the father hugs him. He takes in all that shame. Jesus took every bit of it on himself at the cross. So there's an example of adultery and how God would deal with it. You see, and so when we cheat each other, yeah, you have some scriptural grounds, but do you know there's a better way? And that better way is God's way, to even take that person back in and absorb their pollution. Well, there's another example, and that comes out of King David's life. King David, he had a lot of wives. I mean, a lot of them. There were some good-looking ones, and there were some smart ones, and there was, I mean, you know, you go back and you can read about King David. He had a lot of different variety. But he saw this naked girl bathing. Girls, stay inside if you're not going to dress up. I mean, there must be more. When you go to the beach anymore, all you see is moons. You hardly notice the sun. You know, and I'm thinking, we can't go there. A Christian, you can't go there. My wife laughs at me. I said, well, let's go to the beach. I'm not me. I'll get arrested. You can't. People aren't wearing clothes. That's got to be wrong. And now many beaches in the world are nude. You know, that's wrong. That's really stupid. That's a big mistake, girls and guys. Stay dressed. Crying out loud. We got enough problems. We don't need that. David sees this girl taking a bath on the roof. What is she doing outside? I don't know. Married women sometimes. And so David sees her and he thinks, hubba hubba. I added that. I don't exactly know what he thought, but I don't think he was thinking what he should have been thinking. So he invites her in and he gets her pregnant. And now she's pregnant and she's married. What are you going to do about that? That's a problem. So he murders her husband. Nobody will know. Quick, kill him. And nobody will know where this baby came from. Then he marries her quickly. It's just what he needed. What we call that is adultery. Bathsheba was married to Uriah the Hittite. David was married to all kinds of girls. Does God still love them? He says, David, because you have sinned, you have given my enemies a reason to blaspheme my name. Because what you have done, people will talk bad about me. And you see, everybody, what you and I are doing and have done gives the enemy ammunition to use against the Lord our God. We got to love him more than that. He says, your sin is forgiven. The baby's going to die. The baby that those two had together, the innocent died for the sins of others. What was he showing us? That his son someday will come. And innocent, being innocent, he will die for the sins of us, for our sins. Did he kick David off the throne? Throw Bathsheba in the trash? No, you know what he did? Go read it. He blessed them. They had another little boy a little later on, and they named him Solomon. Messiah came directly through Solomon, through that lineage. God's very promise came through that. See, does God forgive you because you have sinned? Yes, he does. And he still loves you and can use you 100% if you will just give your life to him now. Stay put. Hold it all together. Now, here's a question, and this comes up. I'm taking too long. You know, it's easy to do a 50-year Bible study in 30 minutes, isn't it? There's a lot more we could say, but we don't have that kind of time, so I'm just hitting you with the highlights, and you can complain later. Get a call at the church office, and here's a wife who says, my husband just beat up one of the children. I don't know what to do because I love him. I say, well, okay, first, tell me what beat up means. Like, did he make him stand in the corner? No, he threw him around the room. Okay, beat up. I'd go with that then. Grabbed him, shook him, threw him up against the wall, pushed him hard, picked him up, threw him down, rah, rah, rah. Okay, something's wrong here. So now explain to me what you... Now we talk beating children. Okay, now explain to me what you mean by I love him. That part I need to understand too. What do you mean I love him? You mean I'm glad he did that and I hope he does it to the next five? Tell me what love means to you. I already know what I'm going to tell her. I'm going to tell her one of two things. Either that guy gets out of there and you tell him, come see me if he wants to push somebody around. Now, either you get out of there or that guy gets out of there, and I don't care which. But don't call me back if you don't do one of those, because you're not serious about it. Everybody, you got children? Those children in danger, get them out of there. It doesn't matter how it feels. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. You get them out of there. Or get the violent individual out of there. I don't care how they feel. They'll get over it. Doesn't matter to me. You get them out of there, because you're going to save them from doing something that they really didn't want to do. You're going to stop them in the long run. You're going to keep them out of prison, hopefully, is what you're going to do by helping. And so people say this, what do I do? I'm afraid for my life. What do I do? I'm afraid for my children. What do I do? This guy comes home and he's on drugs, or this girl, she's... You know, one of the dangers, it's kind of funny, but it's embarrassing. One of the dangers of being a husband is when your wife beats you up, you don't want to tell anybody. And I know, because as a policeman, I got called to many domestic violence calls, and it was the wife that pounded this guy, and he was a bloody mess, and he was smart enough not to hit back. And you get there, and sometimes you want to take him off to the side and say, I'll look over here. You just knock her across. But you feel that way. But you know that wouldn't be right. She's the weaker vessel, and you just know it's not right. It's not the Lord. You just feel that. You don't act on how you feel. But see, guys aren't usually willing to say, my wife just beat me up. Can someone come and help? So most of the calls you get are women. But it does go on both ways. You throw something at somebody. You hit somebody. You push. I'm telling you right now, there's a scripture that covers it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he's talking to Christians. This is a married couple. These are Christians, all right? He says, unto the married I command. Yet it's not really me, but it's the Lord himself. Do not let the wife depart from her husband. But if she departs, Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not that husband put away his wife. Did you hear that? Don't let them separate or depart. But if they do, let them remain unmarried so they can work it out between each other. In other words, he's talking about a separation. There are times, and I can't do for you every what if you've got. I can't. There's not that kind of time. Well, what if this is happening? What if this is going on? I can't handle all those. We don't have that kind of time. But I can tell you this. There is a clear time when you need to get out of the situation, but your goal is to work out that situation. You can believe me, my wife wouldn't ever do this, but if I had a wife who came home drinking, she couldn't get in. I'd say, is it cold out there? It's nice in Arizona. I'm sorry, you just wouldn't do it. You know, as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, and I've had guys tell me, hey, it's my house. Keep it. Take it. Get that wife and kids out, or get that whatever. You know, if it's your house, treat it nicer. You clean your own bathroom then. The truth is, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is telling us there's a time when there needs to be some distance to stop the violence, or to stop the attitudes, or to stop the destruction. And a lot of destruction takes place in words. You can get some real destruction going on in words. And so there's a time when you do it. But notice the goal. Don't miss the goal. The goal is, if she departs or he departs, let them remain unmarried. In other words, don't divorce and go pick another one. You're not good at picking, obviously. Don't go divorce and pick another one. But be reconciled to that one. What's the goal, even in a separation case? The goal is to work out the troubles. Work out the difficulties, and God's best is that you stay together. That's the goal. That's what 1 Corinthians is telling you. Stay put. If you are in danger, if your children are in danger, if you are not sure that you're in danger, I want to encourage you to be real careful. Don't be stupid. And don't be stupid and say God told you to be stupid, because there's nowhere in here do you see God telling you that. I don't think you ought to just leave if your wife burns the food or just says that you're ugly. Maybe you are. I mean, I'm not sure that that's grounds for going to live across the street. And you know, in other words, we're not just going to pack up and move out because our feelings are hurt. What are our goals? To love each other. To represent Jesus Christ and His bride here on the earth. Things are difficult. The devil wants you guys apart. He wants you to suffer. You think that you're unhappy now, but you're just in the frying pan. Jump out of that, and I think you may see it's a lot hotter than you thought it would be. And I hear these arguments quite often. Well, if this is going to happen, then I'm going to do that. And if this is going to happen, then I'm gonna... But it's real rare to hear a guy or a girl say, you know what, I'm just going to love that person and serve the Lord, come what may. And that's what we need. There's a heart that we need. Jesus says, whoever puts away his wife marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. There's a sin. I want to hurry now just a few minutes. There's a sin that you and I may be guilty of that we really need to pray about. And it's a type of sin. It's not doing a certain thing. It's a type of sin. It's the way it's done. In other words, the psalmist says, keep me or keep your servant from presumptuous sin. Have you ever heard of that word? From presumptuous sin. What does it mean? Presumptuous sin is a sin where I say, I'm going to go do that and I know God will forgive me. You ever heard that before? You know, I'm having a hard time getting money. I'm going to join in with these guys, sell a little bit of drugs. I am a Christian, but I it's the only thing I can think of doing, and I know God will forgive me. That is called a presumptuous sin. You don't want to do that. You're on dangerous ground. Well, I'm going to divorce this guy and marry that girl. I'm going to divorce this girl and go find a better one. Yeah, but aren't you a Christian? Yeah, but you know, God will forgive me. He knows my needs. Wait a minute. Keep me, keep your servant from presumptuous sin. I know God forgives, and so do you. But because of it, we don't want to cheapen grace. by just starting to do anything we want and say, well, God loves me, he'll forgive. Wait a minute, I'm hearing too much of that from Christians. I would never say that God wouldn't forgive you. Of course he would. But do you love the Lord with your whole heart? Do you really want to just bless God and bring glory to God? Or do you just want to be happy? I think it's something everybody has to answer. Divorce and remarriage. It's a difficult issue because, like I said, it has touched most every one of us in this room. Probably most every one of us in this country. I don't think you're going to see it get any better, but I think the church needs to take some more responsibility by the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to do what God says by his strength. Those of you that are married, my advice to you would be to stay that way. Because you think you got a bad one now? Second marriages, 9 out of every 10 don't work. Something's up with that. I would say to you that are single, however you got single, whether you were born that way or ended up that way some other way, I would say to you, stay right there. Stay put. Well, how long do I have to? Don't worry about time. Just listen to the Lord. Trust in him. Stay put. And if he's got someone for you, he'll bring that one along. Don't go looking. You're going to look in all the wrong places. And someone's going to trick you. Someone's going to come along and trick you, and you're going to fall for it. So let him bring that one to you. Some say, well, I got divorced really early in my life. I was a stupid. And then later on, I married. What should I do now? I've already told you. Stay together and serve the Lord. Do everything that you can in your power to just give him your all as a family. When you hurt yourself, again, I'm going to mention that you'll hurt others. You're going to hurt those children. You're going to hurt everybody that are friends. You may not think so. Because usually when your hand's in front of your face, all you can see is your hand. You don't see what it's doing to everyone around you. You're going to affect a lot more than you. No man is an island. We don't live to ourselves, the Bible says, and we don't die to ourselves. This is going to include a lot more people than me, so I might just have to forget what I'm thinking and how I'm feeling for a while and just do by God's strength what he says. And somebody told me it gets better with time. So being married over 20 years, some of you being married over 40. I was talking to someone that's been married over 50. I said, do you and your wife get along? He says, oh, sometimes. He says, we love one another. You know, we would never think of going to get a newer model. But there are times when we just don't agree. But it certainly doesn't cause real trouble. Because he says, she's not going to listen to me anyway. So, and I think, you know, they're happy. They understand it now. We love one another. We trust one another. We serve one another. Together. You see, marriage is for life. You say, well, I've already blown it. The good thing is, Jesus loves you just the way you are. Just the way you are. And he will let you serve him at any moment when you just say, I'm yours, I want to serve you. You can't go change yesterday. You can't get to it. But you know, starting today, the whole future can be different. Those of you that are married and having troubles, there's a one-step program, and here's all you need to do. Humble yourself and go back to the cross. Fall back down at the cross and remember how you got saved and remember what's the key to your whole life. Dropping everything and putting your eyes and your life and your hopes and your trust and your dreams there on Jesus and walking with him. Let's bow our heads.